also considered the most important person who has ever lived. He is perhaps also the most controversial person who has ever lived, and probably the most influential person who has ever lived, even more influential than Kim Kardashian. And that's saying a lot. And to top it all off, Jesus is one of the most puzzling people who has ever lived. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus of Nazareth walked those dusty roads in Judea. And 2,000 years later, his personality, his nature, his teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection, they still hold people. They still grasp people. They are still important, fascinating, and at times they are all still mind-boggling. And from the very beginning of his life and ministry, right down to today, countless people have asked, who is this guy? This week, our 8th grade confirmation students, they're studying the Apostles' Creed. And we were talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed, part you all know, we say it every Sunday, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And the class took time to take apart those words we say each week and the amazing, puzzling things we say we confess about Jesus. Because we confess he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is not your normal way of conception. We confess he was born of the Virgin Mary, hardly your normal birth. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. An awful, terrible, bloody end to a remarkable life. We confess of Jesus that he descended into hell. Now, what on earth, or what in the other place, does that possibly mean? How do we explain that? And it gets even better, because then we confess that on the third day he rose again and he ascended to be with his Father. No one else's biography in the history of biographies has ever had anything like that. And we're still not done, because we confess of this Jesus that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. What an amazing, confusing character Jesus is. And his presence and his hold on the world and our futures as well extends far beyond the physical life he lived 2,000 years ago. Has there ever been anyone else like Jesus? No wonder questions surround this guy, swarm this guy. No wonder why people all through history have asked, who is this guy? The question started back in his own lifetime. Twice in Luke's gospel, in the birth stories, we are told how Mary puzzles and ponders, scratches her head over this son of hers and who he is. The beginning of his ministry, demons cower before him, screaming in panic terror, we know who you are. And amazingly, the demons are the only ones in Jesus' lifetime who ever figure out who he is. All of his human companions, everyone else, to them Jesus was a puzzle. When Jesus dared to forgive the sins of the man who, a paralyzed man who'd been lowered through the roof of the house, the Pharisees were aghast. They said, why does this fellow speak this way? They said, what does he think he's doing? Only God can forgive sins. When the disciples huddled, cowering in fear in the bottom of the boat on the Sea of Galilee after Jesus had stilled the storm, they looked at each other with shock and amazement and gasped, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? When Jesus spoke to the crowds about being living bread, at first they thought it was amazing, fantastic, they loved it. But as he kept talking about what it meant to take his body and eat it, the crowds, they shrieked back in disgust even. And at the end of his long speech, almost everybody left him. And Jesus turned to his own 12 disciples and said, are you going to leave me as well? And later on in his own life, John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, imprisoned by King Herod, facing the end of his life, he was having second doubts about Jesus. And he sent some of his disciples to seek Jesus out, and they asked the question John sent them to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? At one point, he asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? And the answers were quite varied. Some disciples said, well, you're John the Baptist come back to life, because after this time John had been executed. Others said, you are the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, who has returned from heaven. Some said, you're one of the other prophets. And when Jesus asked them, well, who do you say that I am? Peter, to his credit, blurted out, you are the Messiah. A really good start, but he didn't keep his mouth shut. And then he started going on about what he thought Jesus should do. On the mountain of transfiguration, it just keeps going on and on, folks. On the mountain of the transfiguration, when Jesus is surrounded by that cloud, when his appearance is changed dramatically, when Elijah and Moses appear before him, when the voice from the cloud says words similar to the words at Jesus' baptism. After all that had happened, this divine extravaganza, on the way down from the mountains, what did the disciples say and do? Well, Luke tells us. They kept silent. And in those days, they told no one what they had seen. Because how do you explain a transfiguration? They must have spent a lot of time scratching their heads and wondering, who is this guy? Because, folks, let's be honest. How do you deal with someone like Jesus? How do you make sense of Jesus? Well, there's one way that I think helps me, and very nice we have the props up here. Jesus is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. Oh, this is 750 pieces. Imagine it's a million-piece jigsaw puzzle. And when you get it all put together, you fully understand Jesus. But you know what? You will never, ever get it fully put together, at least not during this life. But as we go through life, we put more and more pieces of the puzzle together. We get a little bit better glimpse of who this Jesus is and what he's all about. So as we ask the question, who is this guy? Let's start at his baptism, the gospel for today. And it's interesting that Jesus' baptism doesn't start with Jesus. It starts with John the Baptist, a character almost as strange and enigmatic as Jesus himself. Because when John appeared at the waters of the Jordan River, kind of out of the wilderness, kind of like Elijah Part 2, dressed like the prophet Elijah, proclaiming this baptism for the repentance and forgiveness of sins, it says in our gospel, the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. And John dispelled those messianic notions very quickly. He said, I baptize you with water, but one is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie his sandal. I'm not in the same league as this guy, said John. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he went on to say, his winnowing fork will be in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, that's a guy I'm not quite sure I'd like to meet. Winnowing forks and unquenchable fire. But then, out of the blue, there's Jesus on the scene. And in a rather strange way. Again, listen to what Luke says. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, he was praying. We're not even told that John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He's just part of the crowd. He's just one of the many who was baptized by John, coming out of the water praying. But then it all changes in an instant. As we hear, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Now that's something pretty special. In a few minutes, little Barrett's going to come to the baptismal font where he will be baptized in Jesus' name. And we're going to hear some wonderful words and pray some wonderful prayers. And he will be anointed, and he will have candles lit, and it will be beautiful, and it will be ancient, and it will be symbolic. But I doubt that we will see any doves come down from heaven, and we probably won't hear any voices speaking to us out of the blue. And if we do, we're going to ask, who is this kid? And what is going on? That's what happened with Jesus. From the very beginning, God put his own special mark on Jesus, helping to give us clues to answer the question, who is this guy? Now, I am the first to admit, I do not have Jesus completely figured out. It's been 40 years since I went to seminary, and I have been preaching about Jesus, teaching about Jesus, reading about Jesus, pondering Jesus just like Mary, puzzling Jesus just like Mary, and I don't have him figured out. He continues to intrigue me, to confuse me, to delight me, to inspire me, and he makes me want to know him better and better each and every day. But I am pleased to say that I think I know him better than I did 40 years ago. But as I begin this sermon series with you today I'd just like to share four things. Four little points that may help us start to answer this question better. Who is this guy? Four things about Jesus. The first thing is this. Jesus is amazing. Now, I in my life have had the privilege of meeting some pretty amazing people. There was my childhood best friend, John Moy, who was a walking human calculator. Just amazing how smart John Moy was. In college, I had Dr. Starr. Dr. Starr, who was my German history professor. And I sat through Dr. Starr's courses like this. I hardly took any notes because I just sat listening to him as he once spun these wonderful, wonderful tales about German history. And the most amazing thing about him was he used no notes. Sorry. But he used no notes. What an amazing teacher. I have known the amazing Carl Fick, who is now a 95-year-old humble Indiana dairy farmer. A humble man of God who is also one of the greatest Christian scholars I have ever met. And it's all self-learned. And I, like many of you, know the amazing Meg Boren. Because there is no one I have known in my life who has taken Jesus' call to servanthood and disciplehood more seriously than Meg Boren. They are all special and amazing people. And every one of us, we have our own list of people like that. But we have never known anyone like Jesus. He is unique in the history of humankind because, as we confess, he is God in human form. You can't say that about anyone else. He is God, but instead of going around saying to everyone, hey, everybody, look at me, God's son right here, what does Jesus do? No. He takes the exact opposite tack. He is as humble can be. He's the one who said to his disciples, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life to redeem men. Such greatness and humility woven into one. That's Jesus. Second thing I can share about Jesus is this. Jesus had an amazing relationship with God. Tell the confirmation kids, and again, they're studying the Lord's Prayer right now, and the seventh graders are studying the Ten Commandments, and they just did the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Jesus had an amazing relationship with God. In fact, Jesus called God by a special word. It's the word Abba. It's the Aramaic. Jesus spoke the language of Aramaic. It's the Aramaic equivalent of daddy. And as far as we know, Jesus is the only one who referred to God like this at his time. Because for Jesus, his heavenly father was his special, deep, closest friend and confidant. Jesus turned to his Abba for everything. He trusted his Abba for everything. He gave himself to his Abba with everything he had. On the last night of his life, when he knows that he is about to be betrayed, arrested, and killed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Abba, saying, Abba, Father, if there's any way you can take this cup of suffering away from me, please do it. But then he prayed, but not my will, but yours be done. He had complete, total, and amazing dedication to his Father. Third thing I know about Jesus is this. Jesus is all about love. In spite of that winnowing fork and the unquenchable fire, what does the Father say from him? You are my beloved. Jesus is God's gift of love to the world. I mean, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. God's love for sinful humanity caused God to act, and God acted by giving us Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was all about love. The love he had for the sick whom he healed, the outcast he welcomed in God's loving name, the love he taught to others, all these things. Jesus said these. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus the Beloved was all about love. And his death on the cross was God's greatest testimony, Jesus' greatest sacrifice of love. And the fourth and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. When Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized, it was only the beginning of his ministry. He would leave the Jordan to go into the wilderness where he would be tempted. And from then on, he would continue that ministry. What Jesus has done has taught me this about all the rest of us who follow him. You see, Jesus wants me. He wants you. He wants all of us. He wants little Barrett to offer ourselves in love and service to his Abba, just as he did. He wants us to dedicate our lives to God and to others in that love. Now, we may certainly never fully understand who Jesus is, but we all know how we lived for Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate role model in what God wants us to be. So, as we begin this new year, as we continue this sermon series, as we continue to ponder the question of who is this guy, may we seek to live in him, with him, and for him. And may all of us, may little Barrett, may we dedicate our lives so that Jesus says to us just what his heavenly Father said at his baptism. You are my child, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. So may God bless little Barrett, and may he certainly grow to be a loving, dedicated servant of Jesus Christ.